Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the one who leads before us. We are engaged in a great struggle today. It is a struggle for spiritual truth, for the clarity of the gospel, that men might know that there is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And we pray that as we open in the Word of God this morning, so also we might open our hearts, that we might be attuned to Thy Word, and that we would be open to the working of Your Holy Spirit to apply that Word and effect those changes that You desire to make in our lives. How thankful we are for Thy Word. May it be a blessing to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have determined that this morning I would continue in our study in 1 Corinthians, and so I move you to the 10th chapter again this morning for our study of 1 Corinthians. I will be speaking this evening about the birthday of the church and the celebration thereof. I've decided that I would go in that direction through today. But as I come to the second portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, may I remind you of the things that we have already seen in this portion of Scripture. We were speaking both last Sunday morning and Sunday evening in the area of separation. And as you would read the verses, the first portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so there is that importance that is stressed there. We are separated unto the Lord, and even as we come to the Lord's table, we'll see that in further detail in the next chapter. Even as Israel was separated unto Jehovah God in the Old Testament, as we see their participation in the sacrifices there, both in the tabernacle and the temple, as God instructed Moses, those things be carried out. The point, however, that we came to in the area of separation, if perhaps you missed it, may I simply remind you, comes in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Paul essentially says, now you need to make a determination, a choice, because you cannot have it both ways. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils or demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And so I need to be very careful in my testimony that I am separated from heathen worship. The question that I asked you last Sunday morning was whether or not we ought to agree to visit other people's churches if they will agree to visit ours. And I trust that between what you heard last Sunday morning and even as you read these verses, you understand that we need to be very careful about our testimony. And then we also need to be very careful that we do not lend credence or any kind of acknowledgement of that which is false worship and which in the final analysis is under the control of Satan and those which are his demons, those which are his agents today. I brought it down to one great divide. And it may seem harsh, but I see no reason why we ought not to put it very simply this way. There is either that worship, that testimony that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible, that shows him as the only Savior and the only way of salvation through faith in him apart from works. And by the grace of God we are saved through faith in him. It's not anything that we can or are able to do for ourselves. That is the truth of the gospel. Anything that suggests that there is a salvation by works or no need of a salvation, everybody is saved, a universalism, or any of those other things comes under the dominion of Satan, not of God. And we need to be very clear because we may look at some churches and say, well, you know, they're kind of neutral. They're sort of Christian, but maybe they're not as Christian as we are. You know, and you get all those kinds of things where we try to paint issues in shades of gray that cannot be so. Either there is a message of the gospel that is going to lead people to saving faith in Christ so that their sins are forgiven and so that they are eligible for heaven, or they're going to be utterly lost in their sins because they will end up paying for them throughout all eternity in hell itself. And there is nothing in between the two choices. Nothing. Now again, I say that may sound harsh, but folks, we are dealing with the eternal destiny of souls. This is not something to take lightly, and it's not something to make presumptions about. You know, if we offend people, it's because we care about them and because we care about their eternal destiny. And so it's very important to be clear about that. So then also as I go on further here in 1 Corinthians, and I'm picking up this morning from the 23rd verse, it comes down to a lot of our spirit and attitude in which some of these things are done. But I need to make sure that I am not just trying to follow the letter of the law without the spirit of it. When Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, he writes, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." I begin here in the continuation of the thought of this chapter that all things need to be done selflessly and expediently, as the word expedient is used here. I kind of tremble a little bit at the idea of expediency. Expediency for us in the 21st century is that which is easy, that which is convenient, that which is comfortable, that which is, you know, it's not going to add any kind of burden. It's not going to bring any kind of distress. You know, it's just kind of that sense of, well, we go with the flow of things and the easiest thing that it can possibly be. That is not the term that is being used here. And I want to make sure that we are clear about that, because when I talk about expediency here, that I'm concerned about the welfare of other people. That is the sense of expediency. It is the impact of my words and actions upon others so that I do not detract from the testimony of Jesus Christ, that I do not discourage people from trusting in Him as a personal Savior, but rather that I contribute to their salvation, and even for those who are saved, I contribute also to that which is identified in the Scripture as their edification, their building up, and we'll consider that in great detail. But as I read this, we have been through this a little bit before, back in the 6th chapter, and in verse 12, because back there you'll see these words, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." That's what we've read here. "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." And as we looked at that 12th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, so then we read that to understand that while I may have certain liberties, there are limitations to those liberties, and the limitations are not about me. The limitations are about other people. And because of my respect and my regard, yea, my concern for their spiritual welfare, I will not exercise all the things which are liberties to me because I'm concerned about their spiritual welfare, and I will not exercise my liberty in such a way that I trample what should be profitable to other people and not just to myself. And that is really the identical word to expedient, that which is profitable. Not that it puts money in my pocket, but rather it is of a spiritual benefit. It does spiritual good. It points people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It draws them closer in fellowship to God. It deals with the need of their very soul, even more so than the need of their body. And so then as I consider the point that Paul is making here, it is that ultimate test of edification. Notice the last part of verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he says, "All things are not expedient, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." And that edify not, he says, and that's a problem. That's not good, that's bad. If it doesn't edify, if it doesn't do that work of building up the spiritual welfare of others, then it is something that I need to seriously question. I need to re-examine and consider whether I ought to exercise liberty in that area where it does harm rather than good. Edification is the building up of believers in the faith. It is a picture that Paul paints of house building. House building doesn't happen overnight. It is a process that takes time. But it is also something that has to be done very carefully and very well from the very beginning. And the very beginning of a house, of course, is its foundation. And as we have read back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and as you read verse 11, it says plainly, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." I have to begin with the right foundation. Otherwise, I end up in a circumstance that the Lord Jesus preached by way of a parable when he talked about the house that was built on sand versus the house that was built on a rock. And from a child, most of us have heard that story and know it so very well. And what is the whole issue? It depends upon the foundation on which the house is built. If it's built on sand, It is going to be taken away at some point in time. It may look good. It may be something which we can even enjoy for a period of time. But if the foundation is faulty, the house is doomed. And indeed, that's the point that is made by the Lord Jesus there. And so his answer is to build it upon the rock. Well, who is the rock? It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it needs that foundation. Now, I want to make sure, though, that we appreciate when we read that, that there's a little more to it, if you will, because as you read in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and you see that foundation, then you'll see also a superstructure that is painted for you that is a choice of either gold, silver, and precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. And so having the proper foundation is not the end of the story either, is it? It is that which we build that is of eternal value, as we have already studied there in that third chapter. And those things that we build that are just for time, those things that are just for now, are going to pass away. They're going to be gone. They will have no eternal reward whatsoever. But we need to build infinitely better upon that with those things that have eternal worth. The ultimate test, Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, is whether or not those things that I participate in build up believers in the faith, having the right foundation. Whether it be for ourselves or whether it be even for others, the right foundation is of the most or greatest importance. When I read from Colossians chapter 2, for example, and it says in Colossians 2, 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, then Paul there is writing about that which we need for our own edification. Now, I can't build or help build the spiritual welfare of somebody else if my spiritual life has gone for want. If I have not made any kind of spiritual progress, some people come to the place, well, Pastor, I've received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I ask the question, did you mean business with God? Did you understand that you were a sinner? Did you know that you couldn't save yourself by good works? Did you realize that in the grace of God, it is only through faith in what Christ has done that you're genuinely saved by His power, by what He has done, nothing that we have done? Oh, yeah, Pastor, I've done that. And what has happened since? Dead silence. Well, you know, and we kind of hem and haw a little bit. Well, how have you grown? What have you learned? How are you serving the Lord? What has the Lord given to you to be used for His praise and glory? Where is the evidence of that decision where old things are passed away and behold, all things have become new, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17? What has changed in your life since your profession of faith? If everything is exactly the same that it was before as after, then I think I have a problem. I think I need to come back and I need to reconsider what's really taken place. One of the things that we suffer in this present time is deception that comes very close to the truth, even sounds like it, but the thing is, it is not scriptural. It comes from the minds of men rather than what we read in the Word of God. And it looks good, it sounds good, it even may smell decent, you know. But be that as it may be an imitation of the real thing. So I need to come back to the Word of God. I need to examine, I need to put to the test those things. And I realize that I need to take an initiative in my own edification, in my own house building, in my own raising up of a proper and fitting and an eternal valued superstructure upon the foundation of my faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And Paul writes about that there in Colossians chapter 2 in verse 7. It is a challenge to us not only to be rooted, read the words that are there, but also then to be built up. And that is part of the same thought that we are examining even here. And it's not only for me. Edification, of course, as we have already said, is for others. As we read in Romans, the 14th chapter this morning, that last verse, the 19th verse that I read, I'd like to bring your attention back to that once again. Because Romans 14 is very much a parallel of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But when you come to that 19th verse, let me just, again, emphasize the words that are there. Paul draws, if you will, this conclusion in Romans 14, 19. He says, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherefore one may edify another. Do you see that last phrase of Romans 14, verse 19? Edification is not just something that is done for the individual by themselves. It is quite the contrary. It is an interaction between believers here that we're talking about. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about after somebody is saved. We're talking about growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as Peter has written. We're talking about a spiritual progress that is not only about me, myself, and I, but it says that there is a matter of interaction because it says where one may edify another. That begs the question, what kind of a spiritual impact am I having on my fellow believers? You don't have to stand in this pulpit to have an impact on others as a Christian. You don't have to be even a Sunday school teacher, although that might be good. But the thing is, you need to look at your life and simply ask the question, how am I building up other people in the faith? Those who are my brothers and sisters in Christ, what part do I have where I am actually a blessing to others? I'm not an anchor that they have to drag. I'm not an albatross that's around their neck, but rather I am someone who is contributing to them so that I can actually look and I can say, you know, they actually learned something. They've actually grown a measure because of some impact that I've had on their life as just simply another believer in Christ. Isn't that what Romans 14, 19 says? Read the words. It says very simply, wherewith one may edify another. You know, we celebrate today as the birthday of the church, and you may have looked at it and said, well, pastor's going to preach in that tonight alone. No, we're talking about the interaction here in a local church, are we not? And we're talking about house building. We're not talking about the roof and walls that we're meeting in right now and enjoying the comfort of. We are talking about being a part of one another's lives. You and I have a struggle today in the 21st century, yea, in the latter part of the 20th century. People have gone into isolation. Where we used to interact in the workplace, now we all work in cubicles in front of computer screens and everybody's locked into their one little hole in the wall, you know, and that's it. And all the interaction that went on before has now been substituted by technology. That's bad enough. The problem is, you and I, we come home from work. And what do we do when we get home? We find the computer at home. We go park in front of that computer screen. Whether we're playing games, whether we're doing work, whether we're doing email, whatever it is. And what do? We take the isolation that may have been imposed upon us in another place, and we bring it on home, and we practice the same thing there. Oh, but I'm not done yet. When you've done it at work and when you've done it at home, do you really shift gears when you come to church? Yes or no? And the tragedy is that we have taken something that we have learned not from Scripture, we have learned it from the world in which we live. It was bad enough that we put ourselves in a voluntary isolation in one place, but then we have chosen to do it at home. And then lo and behold, truth be told, we choose to do it here because we come in, we put in our time, and it's like we punch the clock, we go out the door. And the tragedy is that I know people in this congregation, and I talk about people in the church family here, and they say, I don't know them. And deep within my heart, there's this voice that wants to cry, why not? Because we are content to be like ships passing in the night, even in church. We are to edify one another, is what I read in Romans 14, 19. If you don't get to know people, if you don't interact with people, if you don't fellowship with people, if you don't even learn their name, how's that going to happen? See, again, the world has reached its tentacles into our lives in ways that perhaps we have not recognized, but we need to see it in the light of Scripture. Because all things are not expedient or profitable for other people. Because while all things may be lawful for me, if I want to take the letter of the law, all things don't edify. And it's not just a matter of the edification that I receive. It's about the edification that I also give. Paul says the ultimate test of things here is the building up of believers in the faith. It is a process like house building is that takes time. It needs the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that I need to raise up an appropriate superstructure that reflects the foundation, that is that which is gold, silver, and precious stone, not the wood, hay, and stubble. It is that which is important for us that we be built up, because we cannot build up others unless we ourselves are also growing. But it is also that we would edify one another. And I read from 1 Corinthians 14:26, and it says, let all things be done unto edifying. This is not an option. This is not something that is one choice of many, but it is something that is incumbent upon us. And it is a very important thing that we realize the fact that we should have our lives exercised unto the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that is beneficial to others. You know, the Lord Jesus was challenged by the lawyer back in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22. And there he summarizes the two tables of the law. Shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. So, you know, it goes all the way through all the things. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And sometimes we kind of shy away from that one because that kind of sounds like social gospel. And it can be made that, but artificially so. My point is this, though. The Lord Jesus, in his own words there in Matthew 22, verse 39, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, is his pronouncement to us. And it begs the question, how? And Paul, I think, has perhaps the best answer that's right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and that is to be edifying to others. You and I live in a time when people may be completely ignorant of the Word of God. The name Jesus Christ is profanity and nothing more. I have no clue. Which then begs the simple question, how are they going to hear except God's people tell them? How are they going to learn? How are they going to be informed? Except that they see the difference that he makes in the life of one who professes faith in Christ as a Savior. And except they see the difference that is made. But yea, it goes beyond that. We also care enough about people to be concerned about their spiritual welfare and where they're going to spend eternity. And so we also speak out because we have genuine care for them. I come back to the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let all things be done selflessly. Let them be done expediently, that is profitably, not just to ourselves, to others. Let all things be done unto edification. We're always seeking to be that beneficial, spiritual, godly influence upon other people. We don't want to be the anchor. We don't want to undermine people's confidence in the Lord. We don't want to be the testimony that brings reproach upon Him. And to do that, then, I need to be able to clearly distinguish between that which is the common and that which is the profane. I continue in verse 25 of our text, where we read, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question. Now let me just stop there, verse 27. Because in that testimony, I want to be also open to a degree where I am able to take things at face value. I think that's really the expression that we need to apply to these verses of Scripture. We've already been there about the meat that was sacrificed of idols, and I don't want to go back and retread that necessarily. But the thing is this, when the food is in the marketplace, are we going to really check its pedigree of where it's come from? Maybe it visited a heathen temple on its way there, maybe not, we don't know. But as I read even these verses of Scripture, you want to see a thread that begins even from verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Let me explain. We've already talked about meat that was sacrificed of idols, and then it was later taken out and sold as a cheap cut, and then people love a bargain, so that they buy the cheap food. And take no thought about where it may have been on its way. Now, first of all, a lot of the stuff in the supermarket, you don't know where it's been. We don't even want to open up that one. Be that as it may, when I read this verse of Scripture, that is verse 26, who is the ultimate giver of all things? Is it not God Himself? You know, if somebody takes something that originally came from the hand of God Himself and abuses it, that's their mistake, that's not mine. The real question as I read about this business of feasting and whether we enjoy the food not asking where it came from, or even, you know, like in a holiday weekend like this and an unbeliever invites us over for the barbecue, and are we going to ask where the meat came from? And yeah, it's not exactly the same situation. And yet on the other hand, here is the point though. To whom is thanks given for the food that we eat? Let me read on, and I'll explain further. Verse 28. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That is repeated once more. But now, what is the distinction? In the one case, he says, hey, go ahead, enjoy. And the issue is simply this. It's a matter of acknowledgement of whence it has come, and to whom thanks is given for it. You see, for the fellow who puts out the feast, and he says, now, this was sacrificed unto such and such a God. And we honor that God as we feed you with this food. In effect, what he is saying, that he is giving thanks for that food to a false God. Okay? But if on the other hand, as I understand from the truth of Scripture, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, it is all His, and I acknowledge that it comes from Him, and therefore He receives the thanksgiving from my heart for whatever is served. And as you read the text that is even here in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, you know, don't ask and don't challenge it. You know, it's not an issue that is there because it's not being offered to you as something that is attached to unbelief. And in fact, I think you could read even further and say, and there is no thanks that is given to a false God in the process. But for me as a child of God, I can go anywhere. I hope you can go anywhere and give thanks to God for whatever people put in front of you. Now, that begs the question of whether or not we give thanks at all in the first place. Pastor friend of mine, he's home with the Lord now quite a few years, and he always had a neat way of breaking the ice on the subject. We sit down in a restaurant together because we'd enjoy fellowship at conferences and things. And he's saying, well, now, are we going to give thanks or are we going to scratch our foreheads? You know, like, thank you, Lord, for the food, amen, you know. And, of course, everybody kind of laughed about it. It was like, no, we're not going to scratch our foreheads. We're not going to pretend to do something else. We know that though these people cooked it and served it, and maybe if I were in a restaurant, even I'm going to pay for it on the way out the door or whatever along the way, I know that it comes from Him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I acknowledge Him. Let me draw this all together in case I lost you. The whole issue is who is honored in the feast, to whom thanks is being given. Where the fellow there in verse 28 says, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. Where he makes the point that it is there. Where that is the respect and the thanksgiving that is paid. Paul says, you do better to offend your host. Now, maybe he doesn't know any better. But he has set you up for a situation where you are going to be honoring his God. You do not want to do that at all, anywhere, under any circumstances. Furthermore, You do not want to offend your weaker brother, who would look at that, and if you had gone ahead and participated, would have said, oh, wow, Pastor Deer ate that, and that was part of something that was in honor of such and such a God over here. And, oh, you know, what in the world? Why did he do such a terrible thing? And I would have not edified my brother, but rather I would have brought them down a notch or two because of my foolishness. Paul says very plainly, in such a case then, for the cause of my testimony, because I do not want to lend any credence to any false god or anything whose ultimate origin is Satan and his demons, I need to respectfully say, no thank you, and walk away. It's not that I don't appreciate their hospitality, but what I don't appreciate is being shoehorned into giving some kind of acknowledgement to a false god. And I will not, yea, I cannot do that anywhere and any time. See, if we are going to have a testimony for the truth, people, even people who don't understand all the issues, don't have all the information, need first and foremost to understand there's a difference. And if we fail to draw the line, if we fail to make the distinction according to the principles of Scripture, if we just try to be very pragmatic about it, and well, Pastor, if I had done that, I would have really hurt somebody's feelings. And so, yeah, but you also would have conveyed a false notion of what it means to be a Christian. And that is of the greater priority. If you really care about that person's eternal destiny, if you add confusion rather than clarity, you have done a disservice to that unbeliever. And I need to care about them enough to say, look, you know, this may tread on your toes, but you got to understand, my relationship to God is something that is more important than anything else. Oh, Pastor, they won't like me anymore. I've talked to, you know, in similar conversations with young people, I won't have any friends. I said, well, what in the world kind of friends are they going to be? Now, I need to be very careful about distinguishing these things. It ultimately comes from the hand of God. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I like that. It's all from Him. And He expects us to enjoy them because they are His blessings. But that is exactly the reason why we give thanks unto Him, because we see Him as the provider of it. I don't want to be part of a feast in honor of idols or false gods. I don't have any place there whatsoever. And the bottom line test of which it is to whom do we give thanks for the food? Whose blessings do we invoke? Because we cannot give glory to another. Verse 30 says, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? All depends where the thanksgiving is directed. And that brings me then to verse 31. And here is a principle that Paul sets down for us, and it is one that is worthy of our best attention here this morning, because he essentially brings it all together and says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do. And when I read the whatsoever ye do, you might also say, and if I refuse to eat or if I refuse to drink, do all to the glory of God. It is not about me. It's not even ultimately about my weaker brother, nor even the unbeliever who invites me to a feast. It's about bringing glory to Him. It is an interesting parallel that you read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. It'll sound almost the same. Colossians 3, 17 says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And that amplifies the issue of where the thanksgiving is directed. But when I read this, though, please understand that when you read 1 Corinthians 10:31, it is not just about eating and drinking. For the child of God, hear me this morning, it's not even just about my worship, my reading of Scripture, my time in prayer. When it says, do all, it means all. Not all the things that I do on Sunday and not the other 6 days of the week. Not all the things that I do that are about God, but not all the other things I do in my workaday life or what I do at home. It's all inclusive. When I read 1 Corinthians 10:31, it kind of poses a question. It ought to arise in your mind as it has in mine, and it is, how then is God glorified in everything? And perhaps the most simple answer is because everything is done with the thought of regard of what God thinks about it. That's somewhat simplistic. And yet it's a good place to begin. Because I look at those things and I say, now, you know, this is not what would Jesus do, please. But it is in the light of God's word do I know how God looks upon this in my life. And it even begs something deeper because it's not just simply asking a question, but it's even more so a matter of our own attitude, as well as how we speak or act. You see, if somehow I can convince myself that some things are and sometimes are about my glory or glory in the flesh, but other certain times are for God's glory, then I miss the principle that's being taught here in 1 Corinthians 10:31. If somehow I mentally can compartmentalize, I can divide some. This is for God, this is for me. This is for Sunday, this is for the other 6 days. This is for when I'm in church, this is for the times when I'm at home or at work or in the community. Did I miss the principle that Paul sets forth here in verse 31? It is first about how I think, about my attitude. It is secondly about my conduct and my speech. Because he deserves glory, and I to be concerned about adding to his praise and to his glory. Back in Romans, the 11th chapter, verse 36, Paul writes, "For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." I've said that this portion of Scripture was about to whom thanks is given. Verse 31 is no less about that very same subject. You see, if I fail to understand the importance of giving glory to God, then one of the things that will mark my failure in that understanding is ingratitude to Him. The reason why I give thanks to God is because I am mindful of His presence. I am mindful of the way He interacts in my life. I am mindful of His provision. I am mindful of His grace and mercy that I experience each and every day of my life. But if I just go through life and the blinders are on and I just see me and I see the world and I don't see Him as part of it whatsoever, then I will cultivate an attitude then that says, this is about what I do. This is about the decisions that I make. It's in my hands and my power. God has nothing really to do with it. And that is a false understanding in the light of Scripture. That is absolutely untrue. He interacts. He has an active part in my life because everything is to redound to His praise and glory. I read again Romans 11:36, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things." And then the conclusion, "To whom be glory forever. Amen." But the mark of ingratitude is something that I need to be very careful about. Back in the Gospel of Luke, the 17th chapter, and Jesus gives that account about the 10 lepers. And again, I trust it's a story you're familiar with, that were healed of their leprosy as they were going to the temple to be pronounced clean by the priest. And the tragedy is, they didn't all come back and say thank you, did they? No, hardly. I read verse 17, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Verse 18, there are not found that return. And notice the words, to give glory to God, save the stranger, the Samaritan, this outcast. And Jesus chides the Jews there in the first century. What does he charge them with? Ingratitude. Where are all the other ones? They experienced the same blessing of God. They experienced the same healing. They saw the divine power in their life in a very real and personal way. And they said, oh, this is great. Now I can go home. Bye. And the one guy who, when he really understood that he received a tremendous blessing that he did not deserve, he had no right to claim. And yet God in his grace and mercy did a marvelous work. He's the one who come back, who would come back to the Lord and say, thank you. And Jesus says, what is it really all about? It's not just a matter of saying thanks. It is a matter of whether or not we give glory to God. Read the words of Luke chapter 17 and verse 18. Lastly, it is about my testimony before others. And I want to wrap this up. It says, verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Paul says there are only three groups of people, Jews, Gentiles, and the church. That's still true today. There are those who are Jews, there are those who are Gentiles, and it is the church, the body of Christ, believers. And he says, now, I don't want to do anything that is offensive to any one of the people in those three groups. He says, even as I please all men in all things. He's not talking about giving up principle. But he is talking about not seeking his own profit, his own expediency, to use the word that is here. But when you notice in the last part of verse 33, he says, but this is about the profit of many, and it is about the fact that they may be saved. Paul says, of all the things that I can do, I could exercise all kinds of liberty. I could enjoy the blessing of God. I could even exercise thanksgiving and give him all the glory. But he said, my life has been transformed by the power of God. And one of the things that is of the greatest mark upon his life is that he was burdened for those who as yet did not know Christ. Elsewhere in Scripture, Paul says that he would just as soon he be accursed if it would mean the salvation of his brethren. He says it would be worth that if it were possible. And so I cannot just look in the mirror. I cannot just look inwardly to myself. My life has an impact on others. No man liveth on himself or dieth on himself. I think we read that, did we not, today? We might build up one another in our faith and encourage one another in our testimony, and together make a difference that the Lord wants us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are challenged by your word this morning. You do not set before us things that are easy. They do not reinforce our complacency or our comfort. But Lord, by your Spirit, may they stir our hearts into action that is not about ourselves, but it is about others. To have a concern that our testimony be clear, that we never hesitate to give you the praise and thanks for all that you do. and that we strive to live in a way where we can encourage others to come to trust in Christ as a personal Savior. Oh Lord, help us. We are frail and we are bombarded by the world in which we live. We need to hear your voice clearly above all the other noise. And may you speak to our hearts personally today and help us to live for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In number 550 is Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. I've been speaking mostly to believers here this morning. But my friend, if you're here without Christ, you are the most desperate person here this day. We encourage you to consider trusting in Christ as a personal Savior. Let's stand as we sing. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we ask your blessing upon your word to our hearts this morning. May the Spirit of God yet speak to us about those things that you have set before us. Dismiss us with thy blessing. See us safely in our several ways. Gather us again this evening as we continue to set this apart as the Lord's day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.